Okay, morning to everyone. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that you've worked in our lives, Lord. We bring glory to you. You are our God. You are our Father. Thank you that we may know you. Lord, I pray that you will come and that you will speak to us and that you will bring your word into our hearts and into our minds. And Lord, that we will pay clear attention to it. Please, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let us read from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. This is God's word. Now, in our modern culture, we are getting all the more uncomfortable with the concept of punishment if we speak about religious things. We don't like it that to say that people will be punished for their sins. There's no hell anymore. You know what's that? That's what people are saying. That's what pastors are preaching. There is no hell. Because they are uncomfortable with the whole idea of punishment. But as we read the Bible, we realize that it is a cornerstone of biblical revelation. It is there, and it relates to the problem of human sin. And we must insist thereupon, that if we leave the whole idea of punishment for sin, then we can't deal with sin. How can we respond to this worldview? Do you take the consequence of sin seriously? Or is it also that even among Christians that we think it's all right to sin? I can do it, as long as it's not too big and too many times. You know, in chapter 1, if you read chapter 1, the author is describing Christ in all his fullness. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he is now coming to say, therefore. Now, because he is saying, therefore, it shows to us that he is starting with a fresh stage in his whole argumentation. Now, actually, what we've read in this four verses is like he's putting something in parenthesis, because he will in verse 5 actually continue with the whole argument of Christ, the superiority of Christ. But he's just putting something in brackets for us here. And he is saying, I just want to show this to you. And he is saying, therefore. So he is saying, if Christ is superior, if Christ is so essential, if Christ is everything, if Christ is above the angels, then it is essential that we must hold on to Christ, that we must hold on to Him. That the fact that we say we are holding on to Christ must make a difference in our lives. If Christ is all that He is saying in chapter 1, then it means we must hold on to Him. And he's interrupting himself to warn us and to say, listen, I take time to warn you on this truth. So he is challenging us that the message of Christ, not just chapter 1, because he's speaking to this congregation, he says, everything that you've heard about Christ, I challenge you to hold on to it. I challenge you, the voice that you've heard, that you must hold on to it. You know, he's saying in verse 1, he's saying, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Indeed, they have received the word of God. Indeed, we've received the word of God. We all say that we are saved. But the author is coming, the Spirit is coming and saying, I warn you, you must pay more careful attention. Not one of us can sit back and say, no, I'm all right. Because he is coming here and he is saying, yes, you've paid attention. He's speaking here to the congregation. And he is saying, you must pay more careful attention. And I think that's the message that the word is bringing to us this morning. Are we really paying more careful attention that we do not drift away? Are we paying more careful attention? At the end, he is saying, we will miss our objectives. We will miss our harbor. We will drift away if we do not pay more careful attention. He has give us the picture of Christ, and now this word that he's using here, drift away. Now that word, to drift away, it's a picture for us. Now that drift can mean something that slipped from your person, like your ring. You can wash the washing or do something and your ring can slip. That is that word for drift. It can also mean it is something going in the wrong direction. It can be like when you eat something and you choke on it. It means that piece of food went in the wrong direction. It went in the windpipe instead of to the stomach, and therefore I choke. It's that word. So he is saying we must pay more careful attention that we are not going in the wrong direction. But I think the image is actually coming from the sailing image from ships. That word, pay attention. That is a technical term for the captain of a ship. That the captain of the ship, when he's coming into the harbor, he must pay careful attention. Now, in those days, ships were powered by the wind, by sails, and by oars. So, the captain must pay very close attention to his speed, to where he wants to come into the harbor, to come next to the dock. He must pay very careful attention. If he leaves the sails up too long, there will be too much speed, and he will dash against the docks. Or, if he's coming in too slowly, taking off the wind or the oars too quickly, then it will just start to drift, because there's no speed to reach the docks. And therefore, he is saying here, like that captain, we must pay more careful attention to our spiritual life, where we are heading. And that's the question. Is that really what we are doing? Are we paying close attention? Or are we relaxing? No, I'm lecturing here at Mukan, you know, I can relax. So. Well, at least I'm studying here at Mukanya. You know? At least I'm here now a year or 6 months or 2 years or 3 years. At least I can relax now. Is that perhaps our attitude? To say, I can relax. He's saying, he's calling on us as the captain. And he's saying, pay more careful attention that you do not drift away. You know, he's actually saying that it can happen, that although all the truths of Christ is so clear, it can happen that we can drift fast. Like a piece of driftwood in a river, that we can just drift past. It can happen. That's why he's warning. And he's warning those in the congregation. He's saying, be careful for that. He's saying, you must give yourself to this. The waters are dangerous. The situation are dangerous. The world we are living in is dangerous. There are many attacks. There are many things that's happening. And he's saying, pay more careful attention. Don't be robbed from the things that God wants to do in your life. He's continuing in verse 2, and he's now arguing his case. Why is it so important? He's saying in verse 2, for if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So he is now saying, bringing the contrast, he is saying, the word that you've heard, the word spoken by angels, he's referring to the Old Testament, especially the law. He say it was binding. It was valid. So he's saying, and it's important for us to understand, that the Old Testament is valid. The Old Testament has still a message for us. It's not that. Actually, old is not the right word for Old Testament. He say it's binding. But it was given by angels, referring to the law. And now, what we've had now, what we've heard now, verse 3, the last part, was announced by the Lord. Now the Lord Jesus himself gave it to us. So he said, the Old Testament, the law was binding. If you would trespass the law, you would receive your punishment. If you killed someone, you must be killed. If you commit adultery, you were killed. So he's saying, that one was valid, even by angels, was valid. How much more, now that God himself is speaking to us through Christ Jesus. Now that God is speaking to us, he said in chapter 1, verse 1, in the past times I've spoken in many ways, I've spoken to you. But now in these last days, I'm speaking to you through my Son. Now if that was binding in the Old Testament, how much more it's now binding when Christ, the final revelation, is speaking. And that's his argument. That's how he's arguing it here. So he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. Now you can ask, why is they saying that the message was spoken by angels? Now it's coming from Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2, but it's coming from the Septuagint, the translation of the Hebrew into Greek. In that translation, they've added something that say, at his right hand were angels. So it was God that was bringing it, but the angels were involved there, according to that translation. And in the Jewish mind, that lived now. I mean, even Paul in Galatians, he is saying, the law was ordained by angels. Even Stephen in Acts, he was preaching to the Sanhedrin, he is saying, you've received the law delivered by angels, and you did not keep it. So they all refer to that incident, because most of them read the Septuagint. So it was the tradition that the angels were involved. And that's the argument that he's picking up here. And he's saying, if the angels brought you something there, and it was binding, how much more is it binding that Christ now himself is saying to you that he is superior to angels? That he is the one with the final revelation. How can you ignore it? Because this congregation, they were on the brink of turning back. They were turning back. Ah! And you must not sleep on me. He was turning back. He was turning back from Christ. And they were just starting to hold on to the Old Testament. And he's saying, how can you do that? How can you... See, that is binding, and it's binding. He agrees. But how can you reject what God reveal to you now? So he is saying that there are three things that show it to us. In the first place, God spoke it to us. God, he's saying there, this salvation was first announced by the Lord. It's something from God himself. It's the final revelation. The second thing he's saying, it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So the message that we've heard from God, it was confirmed by those disciples and those members of the congregation that heard the message. They gave it over to us. They witnessed to us. So we've heard it from them as well. And the third thing he's saying, God also testified by signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. So God confirmed with miracles, just as at Sinai, there were miracles. He said, in the same way, God confirmed it with miracles. Those that saw it, I mean, we know Christ raised the dead. We know Christ healed the lepers. We know Christ did all those miracles. He silenced the storm. He said it was confirmed. This is God. This is the Son of God. This is the final revelation. How can you then reject it? How can you then leave it? So it's crucial for our understanding that he's asking this question, verse 3. How shall we then escape if we ignore such great salvation? How will we escape? And that's his argument. What I said in the beginning, we don't like to talk about punishment. But if those that were trespassing the laws of the Old Testament, if they were punished, he is now saying, if you reject now Christ, how will you escape? How do you think you will escape? I mean, you know, it's possible to be in a theological college and just drift by. It's possible. I hope you all realize that. It's possible to study all these things without having a relation with Christ, without serving Christ, just living a good life. And your good life will only take you one place, and that's to hell. Because there's one name given to us to be saved by, and that's our Lord Jesus. So how will we escape if we ignore such great salvation? How will we escape if we ignore? If we think that by our own good life we can save ourselves? That's what these a congregation were on the brink of, they said, no, we'll go back to the law of Moses and we will live good lives. How can we? He said, how will you escape the punishment if you ignore that what Christ did for you? You know, it's also for us encouraging that he is saying, it was confirmed to us by those who hurt him. We did not hurt Christ himself, but it was confirmed to them. They also did not hear Christ, but it was confirmed by some. We also, we did not hear him by ourselves, but it's confirmed to us by his word. His word is confirming to us. This is what has happened. And we can believe it, just as they must believe it, what he said. Therefore, he is saying, he is calling each one of us, pay closer attention. So if you say today, no, I'm paying attention, I'm glad. But God is calling you to pay more close attention, more careful attention. Not one of us can sit back and say, no, you know, I think I'm there. No, God is calling each one of us to pay more careful attention. If I can summarize, this word, the word of salvation, the word of Christ, it was declared to us by the Lord himself. We remember at his baptism how heaven opens and his voice came and he said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. God himself confirmed that. And we have the testimony of it. The second thing, it is the gospel of Christ. Eh? The gospel of Christ is distinctive from all other gospels. It's distinctive. We can't add to it and say, but I can replace it with religious observances, by moral effort, by humanitarian efforts, by political involvement, by social action. I can't replace what Christ has done by any of those things. And that's the thing we must hold on. There's no substitute. It's only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his redemptive work. It's his deliverance. It's his great salvation. That's what he's saying. How will you escape if you ignore such great salvation? There's no way. The way of Christ is the only way that we can escape the wrath of God. It's the only way. But there is a judgment. There is a judgment. You know, the whole group of people, universalism, they say that everyone is saved. One of them is saying, hell is an ultimate impossibility because already there is no one outside of Christ. The world has been redeemed. Hell has been broke up and none can finally make it their home. This is what one of those universalists say. They say there's no hell. But it's not true. It's not true. I mean, here we are reading that he is saying those in the Old Testament, they were punished when they sinned. How will you that ignore this great salvation, how will you escape? How will you escape? So it's a misrepresentation of the teaching of the Old Testament, of the whole Bible. No one will escape the punishment. I mean, it's the Lord Jesus that himself is teaching most about hell. It's the Lord Jesus most warning us about hell. His perfect love for mankind, his grace, is giving us a way out. He's giving us a way to escape wrath. But we are accountable to God. You know, if what they are saying is true, then it means the salvation of Christ was just a piece of emotional display to save us from nothing. If sin has no consequences, what if Christ saved us from? Then there's nothing. Why are we saved then? Why did Christ come? If there's no consequences for sin. But he came because there is consequences to sin. Because sin must be dealt with. And each one of us must make sure that we've dealt with sin in our lives. That we don't just sit and hear the truths and know the truths, but have not dealt with sin in our lives. He's saying we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. And I pray that each one of us will pay more careful attention, because how will we escape if we ignore such great salvation? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are warning us, each one of us, Lord, and you are calling us to pay more careful attention. Lord, I pray that not one of us will sit back and think we've arrived. But that we will serve you and love you because of what you've done for us. Because of who you are. Because of your greatness, your goodness. Please, Lord, work in us. We need you. Thank you that we may trust you. I pray for each student. Pray for the exams that's coming. I pray them, Lord, for diligence, for faithfulness, that they can work and prepare. But in all, that they can walk with you. Please, Lord, in your name we ask it. Amen.